King. Well, it feels like it's been a few weeks. Actually, it has been a few weeks since I've had the opportunity to share with you. My family and I were able to vacation. We were here on Sundays, but during the week, just to be able to relax over the holidays, that was great. So thank you for allowing us to do that. But it's a new year, and we're going to start a new series this morning. And the series that I just feel like, as I was praying and processing, we, believe it or not, most of you have been a part of this for just maybe less than a year, but this, in 3 days, I think Wednesday, will be Eagle Church's third anniversary. January 16th, on a Saturday night, we started having worship services here in this building, and we moved to Sunday mornings Easter of 2 years ago. And so we're just so excited about what God is doing as he grows his people, and we're glad that you're a part of this body. And it's encouraging to see what God is doing. But what I would like to go through with you as a family is to describe to you what it means to be the church. What does it mean to be the church? And interestingly enough, you would think that I'd use some New Testament text to do that, but I'm actually going to use Old Testament text. I'm going to use Genesis to describe what it means to be God's people. And this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12 through 17. And this particular message, and by the way, the overall series theme is called Different. Different. Now, I thought maybe the title Weird would be a good title, but that would be weird, right? So I'm going to use the title Different. And it's, the reason I'm using the title Different is because as God's people, we have been called to be different. Right? There's something that ought to be different about someone who's a follower of Jesus than someone who is not. And this morning, we're going to talk about what God intended to mean when he used the term called out. The term called out. Now, before I get into this, I have a confession to make. Something happened over break. It was me first, and then my entire family became addicted to something. Not Angry Birds. We became addicted to a TV show, Duck Dynasty. You know, you have to just let people know. But I just have to tell you, if you haven't had the opportunity to see this television show, I'm not going to give it all away. I think you have to investigate for yourself. But it is a group of, basically the premise is it's a business in Louisiana, okay? And they wouldn't mind me using this term because they use it themselves. Rednecks. Rednecks from Louisiana. And they have beards that looks like they haven't shaven for 15, maybe 20 years. Hair that hasn't been shaved, you know, with headband. But they owned a business called Duck Commander, making duck calls, you know, blowing into them and making a duck sound. And they have become multi-millionaires as a result. So it's kind of a modern-day Beverly Hillbillies, right? But it's a very funny, unique show. And what I found is that I'd seen a bunch of people, you know, talking about it on Facebook. And I said, usually if people are talking about it on Facebook, then I kind of say, I'm not going to get into this thing. I'm not going to fall for it, you know. But I, you know, on my break, I was watching Arts and Entertainment and watched the show, and as I watched the show, I just found out these characters were so winsome, not to mention really funny. I mean, very funny. Uncle Cy or Big Brother Jace, just hilarious, hilarious. So I'll say no more than that. But they'll do things like, actually, I will say a little bit more. They'll take things like they took a fifth wheel trailer and elevated it 15 feet in the air just to make a duck blind for hunting ducks. When Uncle Cy got a new truck, instead of just taking the other truck to the junkyard, they got some TNT and exploded that baby right by the lake. So you get a little bit of a feel. But what's so winsome about it is, and I did my own little research, is that this family is followers of Jesus. And at the end of every show, and actually the CEO of the company, Willie Robertson, is also the producer of the show. And at the end of every episode, it's the entire family on a long table praying and thanking the Lord, Jesus, not just, you know, just nominally mentioning God, but thankful for Jesus. And you hear them talk, even with through the episodes, about the importance of dating a godly, when they meet with the teenagers, meeting with a godly, dating godly men or godly young men and women. But what's so intriguing about the show is that apart from seeing something that's different than us, right? Most of us, none of us really have really long beards down to our belly buttons or, you know, that sort of thing. But the family is authentic and interesting. The family is peculiar, yet really appealing. And it got me to thinking that just like this family, and I'm not going to be surprised if this show becomes like, you know, a worldwide phenomenon. Maybe not. But though they are peculiar or different, they are incredibly appealing. And in that very same way, God has called us as his people, as his family, to be peculiar. Actually, in I think the NIV, God specifically says, I want you to be a peculiar people, a different people, called out to follow me. And in being different, as we live our lives, to glorify God that we might be as winsome and appealing as the men and women in this show. Maybe some of you have never really been informed or learned about what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ and what that's supposed to look like. Last week, if you were here, Pastor George shared with you about the love of Jesus and how much the Father loves us as his people. He pursues us. He doesn't leave us alone. He knocks and he persuades and he loves and he cares. And as each one of us collectively gets that and understands that and embraces that, God does the work of transforming inside of us. God's plan in the New Testament and the Old Testament for sure are different, but probably less than what you think. God in the Old Testament called a people to follow after him. And in the New Testament, God calls a people to follow after him. The word church actually comes from the Greek word. I'll show it behind me. It comes from the word ekklesia. And what that word means is that we are to be called out ones. We are ones that have been taken out of the world and to be different. God uses different terms in the New Testament. He uses the term alien at times, that we are aliens. Our true home is to be in heaven with the Father one day. And meanwhile, we are to be on this earth doing God's work. We are called out, yes, to be different. And God saves us, and we are to be different. But it's not different for its own sake. We are to be different, called out, because God has a purpose for us. Yes, God's plan for all of us was that we would be able, if we profess the name of Jesus, to spend all of eternity living with him in heaven. That is for sure. But God also has a purpose for our lives while we are here. And as called out ones, serving the Lord, his kingdom, and doing what honors him, obeying him, and making sure that other people have the opportunity to understand the person of Jesus Christ is our number one priority. No matter whether you're a lawyer or a doctor or a nurse or a janitor or whatever you are, it's not just pastors that are called out to be followers of Jesus and to be transformational agents in the place where God has put you. We are called out. As I said before, one version of the scriptures uses the word peculiar. And we want to be that certain type of people that will bring others into the kingdom of God because they will want what we have. And that is Jesus. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, just to give you a quick summary, it's difficult to give you a quick summary of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I will try. God creates the world and he creates man and woman. They fall and the consequences of their sin are devastating. They are broken in fellowship with God. Adam and Eve sin and they break fellowship. Cain kills Abel and the sins continue. So much so that God is so grieved by chapter 10 that he sends a flood. And he calls out a family with a leader named Noah. And he takes a remnant of people. Imagine mankind being so sinful that no other solution is then to destroy the earth and start over. Now, that gets into a lot about the justice and goodness of God and how could he allow that to happen. And maybe that's a conversation for another day. But we know that God is wise and he dealt with sin swiftly and efficiently. But God is still yet to reveal what his plan is. He's dealt with the sin part. Now, how is he going to deal with bringing mankind back into fellowship with him? God needs a people to work through. He chooses Noah, and he chooses that plan. God is looking for a people who honor him and obey him, and ultimately to lead people to believe in him. Now, I misspoke there. I said God needs us. He doesn't need us. He chose us. He could have done anything to communicate how to be redeemed, but he decided to use us as his people. And friends, I believe with all of my heart that God is calling out Eagle Church to be part of his greater church with other churches in the community, to be a people set apart for the glory of God, ready to obey every command that God gives us. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about what does that really mean? What does it look like to be in the world and of the world? And what does it look like to be called out ones, different people? Today, I'm going to focus specifically on this word ecclesia and what it means to be called out. What does a people who are called out look like? And believe it or not, as I said earlier, it's the life of Abraham that demonstrates for us what it looks like to be different, to be called out. If you have a Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along. The passages will be up on the screens behind me. But there are four ways throughout the life of Abraham that God shows something that how Abraham handles something in life that gives us an indication, that shows us a quality about what it means to be called out, different, as Jesus would have us be. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous." And here's the thing. "And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All of the families on earth will be blessed through you." As I said before, God had yet to show us what his plan for was for the redemption, the calling back of his people. And in this passage, we get our first glimpse. God is using Abraham to bless many nations. As a matter of fact, it says God will use Abraham to bless every nation, every person. Now, this statement has two meanings, okay? The first one is this. It comes through, see, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Terah was one of the sons of Shem. And Abraham was the son of Terah. So if you follow the family line of Abraham, it will take you all the way to Jesus. From Abraham all the way to Jesus. Jesus is a blood descendant of Abraham. So one of the meanings of this passage is that all the nations will be blessed through Abraham because the ultimate Savior, Jesus, comes from the family line of Abraham. Everyone who mentions the name of Jesus, who calls upon the name of Jesus, will be saved. All nations, all people will be blessed through Abraham. Because Abraham's great, 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 however many greats, grandson was Jesus. But the second way that God will use Abraham to be a blessing to all nations is that Abraham has been called out to be a follower. Now, what we don't see the details of is from when God created the world in Genesis 1 until Abraham arrives on the scene in Genesis 12, is that all the people were descendants of Adam and Eve. And some parts of Adam and Eve's family chose to be faithful to God, like Abel, but Cain takes them out. and people out of Cain's bloodline don't follow God. So you have all these people descending from Adam and Eve living kind of in that Middle Eastern area, and some choose to be followers of God and obey God, and some don't. Some don't. Most don't. So God takes Abraham and calls him and moves him to a place where he can be a blessing to all nations. And it's through Abraham's obedience, through Abraham's faithfulness, through Abraham letting God live his life through him, that he also will be a blessing to all nations. But as a called out one, God needs to do something. And that's the first point this morning. God needs to make us uncomfortable. So being called out involves being uncomfortable. Being called out involves being uncomfortable. Let's see how God made Abraham uncomfortable. There's no better way, in my opinion, to make someone uncomfortable than to have them move. Agreed? I told my wife that hell is probably something either between moving or being caught in traffic. Those are like my two bugaboos. I don't like being in traffic, and I don't like moving. I think I've told this story before, but when we moved away from Bloomington, Indiana, back in 1998, we packed everything up, which, again, like I said, was completely horrendous. There's no good thing about moving. It's just you kind of put your nose down and do it and make it happen. But while we were moving, we were coming up 37 from Bloomington towards Indianapolis, and guess what? Got caught in traffic. So the two worst things that can possibly happen, in my opinion, happened on the same day. But God wants, one of the ways that God deals with us when he calls us out is he makes us uncomfortable. Chapter 11 concludes with the lineage of the family from Noah to Abraham. And here's Abram, the son of Terah, a distant relative of Shem, the son of Noah. His father Terah had already taken his family from Ur. You probably heard of God say, Abraham, I've called you out of Ur. But Abraham and his family started out in a place called Ur, which was over by the Tigris and the Euphrates River, okay, kind of in Babylon, if you know those two rivers. And then they moved to a place north called Haran. And then God calls Abraham to move from Haran down to the land of Canaan. And as I told you, I can tell you that it's a pain to move. At one time, I think I may have shared this with you as well, my family had the infamous identity of having moved more times than years we were married. So we were married 7 years, and my wife is the one that reminded me of this. We had been married for 7 years and lived in 8 different places. So you could say maybe as a husband, I wasn't providing stability for my family, and you would have been right. But see, we live in a tech-savvy world, right, with Skype and Facebook, not to mention cars and airplanes, trains, not to mention. And if you lived anywhere in the United States, you are never really too far away to visit, right? You can make it happen. But in about 3000 BC, there were no monthly visits, right, to walk, right, or to go by camel or horseback hundreds and hundreds of miles meant that you may never see your family again. So when it says that Abraham left his native country and the land of his fathers, he really did. And now God is speaking to Abraham, who had already moved from Ur to Haran, to move once more, this time to Canaan. First of all, I just got to say, it's really cool. Don't you ever wish that, like Abraham, you could just interact audibly and just have that conversation with God? God just shows up and says, Abraham, it's time to move. And I think as a people, I just wanted to mention that'd be cool. God speaks to us through his word, but just to be able to have an audible conversation with our Savior, that's going to be awesome one day. Canaan is where Israel will soon be, and Jesus is where he enters the world. There's a reason why God is moving Abraham. He's making Abraham uncomfortable for a reason. Abraham has to get the family to a place where God has prophesied, will prophesy, and explain where the Savior comes from. Jesus needs to be born in Bethlehem, and so God needs to move Abraham to put him into place. Also, I need to mention maybe this little known fact. As we talked about, God has us set apart, called out to be different. And the way that he's going to do that is that people who aren't familiar with God are going to be interacting with people who are, right? God's design is that people who are followers of him would interact with people who weren't. So guess where Canaan is located? If you were to study this, you could study the civilization back then. And anybody from the Europe area of Europe or area of Turkey or in the Middle East area or in Egypt, you've heard the term trade routes, right? There were trade routes where men and women would have to travel in order to trade, to barter sugar for clothing or whatever. And if you were to map out all those trade routes, the epicenter of those trade routes is right there in Canaan and in Israel. Can you see that God foreknew that people would be happening to go through Israel quite a bit? So if God wants people to interact with people who are followers of him, he would set it up in such a way that they would have lots of opportunities to get to know the people of God. And that was his point. You know, as a called out one, you and I will be made to be uncomfortable too. Sometimes when we feel uncomfortable, we think that we're outside of God's will, don't we? But sometimes God uses discomfort. He makes things difficult because he's doing a work in us and through us, especially in our culture today, right? When things get uncomfortable, it's very simple just to shift. And it's very simple to, well, maybe not in this economy, but it used to be a couple years ago. If you didn't like this job, you could move over to this job. If you didn't like this house, you could move. If you didn't like this car, you could switch cars. If you didn't like this relationship, you could move. If you didn't like this church, there were 100 other ones you could go be a part of. Anytime that we're made to feel uncomfortable, in our culture, we want to move. We run. But see, God has called us to persevere. Listen to Romans 5, 3, and 4. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. I don't know about you, but that's not my first reaction when I run into problems and trials. God says to rejoice. Why? For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens what? Our confident hope of salvation. Can you see, friends, that when God makes us uncomfortable, he's doing it for our best interest. He's doing it because he's working in and through us, adjusting us, tweaking us, making us, molding us to be the people that he wants us to be. How many of you are exercise fans? Kinda, sorta, right? Have you ever, you've heard of yoga or Pilates, right? Now, I don't buy into the thought meditation. I think that can get kind of dangerous, but the actual exercise of yoga and Pilates are actually quite beneficial. Here's some principles of Pilates. They're centering, concentration, control, precision, breath, and flow. The ideas are integral into achieving dramatic results that Pilates is known for. Results like a body that is strong and flexible and able to gracefully accommodate the movement demands of your life. Doesn't that sound like a commercial? They are also the keys to the body, mind, spirit, integrative aspects of work. And see, Pilates starts with the core of your body, with full breaths, bringing oxygen into your system, training the deep muscles of your abdomen, all the core. And I don't know, I'm going to totally butcher it, and whoever's into it, just, you know. But one of the things that gets you in these exercises, and then you kind of do this, and then you lean back, and you feel like you're about to fall over, because you're kind of, and you're like, what's going on? But you can feel that almost every muscle in your body is kind of screaming out to you. It's like, this is not a natural position to be in. Please get yourself out of this position. But you know what's happening when you're doing that? You have your leg muscles screaming, your quads screaming at your hamstrings, and your calves are screaming at your biceps, and everything's kind of out of control and out of shape, and they're screaming at each other like, get us out of this position. Muscles fighting against muscles. And your muscles fight each other to compensate, but guess what's happening all along? Those muscles are becoming stronger, and you're getting in better shape, and there's a reason why you're contorting yourselves into position. Because that discomfort provides strength, flexibility, and health. So maybe the same thing is true with the things that make us uncomfortable in life. And maybe, just maybe, God has put those things in your life to make you more like him. Remember, the number one priority of the people of God is to do his kingdom work. So maybe you're wondering, well, God, you're making me uncomfortable here, and it's not doing too well for me in the neighborhood, or it's not doing too well for me at my job, and you're evaluating it based on all these earthly things, when God's main concern for you and for me is to be a people that are different and called out to be like him. So being part of being called out is to be made uncomfortable. But being called out involves more than just that. It also involves taking risks. Look at chapter 14 with me. Page over there or follow on the screens. When Abraham, chapter 14, verse 14, when Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up the army and fled. But Abram chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. In chapter 14, just to give you context again, we find something interesting going on. There are a group of five kings that are waging war with a group of four kings. And you wonder, does this stuff just kind of randomly happen in the Old Testament? Kings just decide to go to war? Well, here's some background. You see, King Chedorlaomer, I'm going to refer to him from now on as King K, if that's okay. King K had the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah in captivity, as well as the other two kings. So King K had four kings under his rule and reign. And those four decided to rebel. So as any wise king, when you're a king lording over four other kings and those four kings decide to rebel, what would be a wise strategy? You go get four kings of your own. So King K goes and gets four other kings so that he outnumbers. He has five on his side and they have four. And you wouldn't be surprised at the result. Chedorlaomer and the four kings win. And he takes the spoils of war as any king would, which is including Lot, which is Abraham's nephew, Lot's family, and all of Lot's possessions. It did not take long for word of this event to get back to Abram. He was in nearby Canaan when he heard about the capture of Lot. And actually, he had given Lot the option of lands to divide. If you remember this story, a chapter or two before, Abram looks at all the land before him, and his nephew, and you'll learn a lot about nephew and his family, Lot demands from his uncle that he wants the choice of land. Now, Abram, being a man who's called out and following after God, says, God's going to take care of me. He looks at Lot and says, you choose. Lot looks over to this land and he sees all what he sees as lush land with rivers and place that he could grow and have livestock grow. But interestingly enough, and you probably are familiar with the word with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Places that God will soon destroy. Those two lands are part of what Lot chooses. Lot was being really selfish and rude with his uncle Abram and wanting only the rewards that became as part of God's family. So Abram, when finding out about Lot being taken into captivity, had a choice to make. He could leave that contentious, rebellious nephew of his go and say he got what he deserved, or he, remembering God's calling, said, no, God told me that there's going to be a people that come from my lineage that are going to be separate. And so Abraham does the second thing that I think what means to be called out. Being called out means that we need to take some risks. Being called out means that we need to take some risks. So Abram pursues King K, and I'm guessing at this point that the five kings have kind of dispersed, but King K is taken off in this direction, and Abram takes 318 men, follows after King K and prevails. Now, I don't know about you, but here's a guy who's able to lord over a kingdom of four other kings and has pretty good political ties because he can get four other kings to come in and go to battle. You don't mess with people like that, right? Unless you're a follower of Jesus Christ, unless you're a follower of God. And Abraham, with great faith, pursues King K and is able to take back Lot, his family, and his possessions. And you know, as called out ones, we are also asked by God to take some risks. We are to show great courage, like Abram showed. Have you ever been in a situation at work or in your neighborhood or maybe even in your family where you were in the minority, but you knew that what was right and what was just and what it meant to follow and obey God, right? And you were in the minority. Were you willing, are we willing to take stands for righteousness in the midst of that? Maybe you've been part of a group at work that's making a decision that's ethically wrong. Do you take a stand for righteousness? Do you have the courage to chase after lost people, people far from God, like Abraham chased after Lot and his family? As servants of the king, we can take great courage that God has our backs and never deserts us when we take the necessary risks of life and the necessary risks of being a follower of Jesus. Tell me if you can name these two companies. One of the largest companies of the world now, and its founders, Larry Page and Sergey Brin, are some of the richest entrepreneurs that have ever existed. But before they became this giant corporation they are today, they almost sold this company for $1 million to the company called Excite in 1999. Brin and Page nearly gave up their would-be fortune because their search engine they built was taking up too much of their time and distracting them from their graduate studies. The risky transaction did not happen because the CEO that they were making the deal with moved the negotiation point from $1 million to $750,000, and that was the deal breaker. But their patience paid off, and later, when big-name capital venture firms came in and offered them $25 million and invested $25 million in their company, which now has become a multi-billion dollar company called Google. The second is a shoe company that began their company on this principle. For every pair of shoes that they sold, they would donate a pair of shoes to a less fortunate third world country. You could imagine that as this company grew, they were up to giving away 1 million pairs of shoes in more than 20 countries worldwide. And founder Blake Mycoskie, who created that with that principle, found at some times in his business where his margin was growing very thin. But he sold his online driver education company and financed the shoe company himself because he believed so much that he shouldn't benefit as an individual, as a corporation, without benefiting the world at large. He was told many times to give up the idea of giving a pair of shoes away for everyone he sold, but he stuck true, and his company has become a success. Maybe you've heard about this shoe company, called Toms. I don't have a pair myself, but I do know someone that does. In both cases, these men had the courage to stick to something simply because of a business concept that they really believed in. How much more should we as God's people have courage when the King of the universe has called us to take risks for him, right? Business concept, God's will. It's a no-brainer, right? God is calling us out. And the question is, do we have the courage to obey? So being called out involves being uncomfortable. Being called out involves taking risks. It requires other things. Being called out involves patience. It involves patience. Greg, you didn't have to say that, did you? Yeah, I did. Don't pray for patience, right? Because you end up being tested. Look at chapter 15. Verse 1. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." Now, Abram had been hearing this from God since chapter 12, and we don't know how much time has transpired, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years. It doesn't matter, right? To some length of time between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, he's already heard this. But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son?" Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. Imagine, you know, the clearest night, looking up in the sky and seeing thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of stars. And we're looking up at the sky with Abraham, and God says, That's how many descendants you will have. If you remember from chapter 12, God had already told Abram this, as I said. He's afraid that all of his inheritance is going to go to his servant, Eliezer. It would not be surprising to us, and it shouldn't surprise us, that Abraham doubts God. Actually, he does. Maybe some of you know the story. He had waited quite a long time, all the way through the childbearing years. Why had God not allowed them to conceive a child? Today, we have the benefit of medicine, right? That we kind of know when we are able to have a child and when we are not. They didn't have the benefit, except for just by experience. But in any age, when a woman is 70 years old and a man is 80 years old, it's a no-brainer. Not able to have kids. So as many of you know, Abram and Sarah make their own plans. Enter Hagar. Not Sammy Hagar. Hagar was the maid for Sarah. Sarah offers her to Abraham to give God a little bit of help. They hope that Hagar is able to conceive, and it ends up that she is. 9 months later, Ishmael is born. Well, if you know the story, that was not what God had intended. Ishmael was not God's will. Isaac was God's will. And though Abraham and Sarah doubted God, though even Sarah laughed at God, a few years later, when Sarah was 90 years old and when Abram was 100 years old, God brought them a child, Isaac. And if you know a little bit more of the story, a few chapters later, God challenges Abraham to sacrifice Isaac for him, testing Abraham's faithfulness to God. As God calls Abraham, he also calls us. And part of being called out means that you and I must wait on God's timing too. God wants us to be patient and faithful, two virtues that are extremely helpful in fulfilling the work of God. Maybe like Sarah, you can't bear children. Maybe you don't have the job that you've always wanted. Maybe your financial situation is not where it should be. But God is going to bless you anyway. He wants to use you, and he is calling you out. Remember, measuring your desires in a worldly way versus measuring them in the way God was. If God's number one priority for you is to be involved in his kingdom work, then he's molding and he's shaping you and making you patient for his purposes, not for your purposes, not for my purposes. God is calling us out, and in order to be the kind of person that can be used by God, we need to be patient. Do you remember July 28th of last year? Excuse me, June 28th of last year. The day that the Supreme Court would make an announcement that determined the constitutionality of Obamacare, or the Affordable Care Act. Do you remember that day? Two media giants raced to announce the decision before anyone else, CNN and Fox. And moments before the decision came out, both news networks incorrectly reported that the controversial healthcare law had been struck down. Just a moment before the opposite was revealed. But that wasn't the first time something that happened. You remember that devastating incident in Arizona where Representative Giffords was almost killed? It was reported that she was killed, but in fact that she wasn't. Or maybe some of you remember when the state of Florida was called for Al Gore moments before the opposite happened. All of these are classic examples of the importance of waiting. Just a couple more minutes with the court documents, or a couple more minutes with clear police reports, or a couple more minutes with accurate election results. could have saved networks a load of embarrassment. Sometimes, friends, as people who are followers of Jesus, God is asking us to be patient and to wait. And maybe you've already waited quite a long time. Abraham and Sarah had waited 90 and 100 years to have a child. Be confident that though you felt like you've waited for eternity, that God is not finished with you yet, and he's not finished with me. Which leads me to the last part of being called out. Being called out involves change. Actually involves changes. Look at chapter 17 with me. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you, and I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God." Being called out involves changes, both inside and outside. Let's start with the outside with Abram. Being called out means that God will make changes on the outside. Abram had his name changed to Abraham. His very identity was changed by God. Prophetically speaking into Abraham's life about what he was going to be. Not who he was, but who he was going to be. We all know today that names mean things, right? But back then, names meant everything. They defined people for who they were. And Abraham's very identity was being changed. And later on in chapter 17, God makes another change. It's a personal change. God proclaims that all the men of Israel are to be circumcised. Painful, difficult, but again, God is making a change to do what? As an indication, as a symbol of being different, being called out. We aren't going to look like anyone else, and we're not going to act like anyone else. But God didn't just make changes on the outside to Abram and his nation of Israel. He made changes on the inside. Do you remember, if you follow the story of Abram, when they go into different lands, see, he had just heard God say, "You are going to have all of this land as your possession." And so you would think that if Abraham's following God in faith, he would have great courage when he goes into these different lands, right? He had courage following after King K. Why wouldn't he always have that kind of courage? Well, there are several times, and he passes it on to his son when he goes into a new land, and he says, "Sarah, you are quite beautiful. When we go into this new land, you tell everybody that you are my sister. That way they won't kill me." Well, it ends up that God intervenes with Abimelech primarily and says, "Don't touch Sarah, she is married." God's speaking directly to people who don't even know him. And Abimelech calls Abraham in and says, "Why didn't you tell me you were married?" And Abram confesses that he was afraid. Abraham goes from being a liar and a sneak to a man of integrity. Abraham goes from a man of doubt, and if you were in his shoes, you could imagine why, to become a man of great faith. Abraham becomes a man who trusts God implicitly, so much so that a few chapters later, when God says, "I want you to take your son to an altar and sacrifice him for me," he does it without hesitation. Just to let you know the end of the story, his son doesn't die. God will ask us, he will ask us, his called out ones, to go through changes as well. They will be life altering in the same two ways. there are people who have decided, maybe from a very young age, that God is going to have them in, go into a particular vocation, and God's going to say, no, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Kids who grew up thinking they would be doctors or lawyers will become missionaries or pastors. Ask Mike Kelly. The first part of Mike's career was a landscape architect. And midway through Mike's life, he said, Mike, no longer. I have something else for you. And now Mike is a Christian counselor. Look at that on his resume. He has a unique resume, right, Mike? Landscape architect and Christian counselor. But see, in God's economy, that's not all that too dramatic of a change. If, as I said from the very beginning, we remember what? That his calling, his purpose, his kingdom, reaching lost people for Christ is more important than anything else that we do in life. That's what part, the main thing that makes us different. One, that we're followers of Christ, and two, that we're willing to obey anything he commands us to do. Anything he commands us to do. Like Abraham, the changes are internal as well. Philippians 1:6 says that he that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. In other words, God is going to make changes in your life. Are you an angry person? He's going to take that away. Are you an anxious person? He wants to take that away. Are you a sad person, depressed? He wants to help you cope and deal with that and take that away. Are you a selfish person, a me-first person? He wants to work on you and take that away. He that began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ. God will never call us to do something that he will not prepare us for. And friends, we are called to be different. We are called to be called out ones. There are lost people in all our communities, in all our neighborhoods, in all our workplaces who desperately need to hear from God. And God has chosen his plan that it's going to be through you and me, how they hear about God. That means that we're going to need to be building relationships with lost people that we aren't comfortable with. It's going to mean taking risks. It's going to mean being patient, and it's going to mean some changes. But if our number one priority is his church, isn't the kingdom work of going after lost people and bringing them to him as he continues to work in us, then we don't have the right priority. And that's not easy for me to tell you, because it's sometimes fun just to relax. But as I've shared before, eternity is a long line going infinitely in both directions, and life on this earth is a dot on that line. And so we have a choice, friends. We can live for the dot, or we can live for the line. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to live for the line. This life is a vapor, a breath compared to eternity. So we need to ask ourselves, what are our priorities? Duck Dynasty will probably continue to grow in popularity as more people see the charm of this family and their family business. My prayer is that we would allow God to do what he needs to do in us and through us as he uses us for his kingdom work. We have been called out to be his children, and as his children, he has made us part of the family business. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we succumb to the temptations of this world, sometimes we are more concerned about some minor things when there are major things. We're concerned about specific behavior, how our children are educated, or whether we're in church every week, or how we dress, or how we act publicly. And what you're specifically calling us to do as our number one priority is to realize that you haven't just called us out for our own personal salvation. And that is amazing. Each one of us, as followers of you, Jesus, will spend eternity with you. But you haven't just called us out for that. You called us out to be different, to be part of your kingdom work that each one of us needs to place as a priority. Number one, Jesus and his kingdom. So as heads are bowed, as you do personal inventory and you need to do business with God, I challenge you to ask yourself this question. Ask God this question. God, are my priorities straight? Am I putting kingdom work first and foremost in my life? Am I putting you first and foremost in my life, in all aspects of my life? And if you haven't, I challenge you to pray this with me. Lord, help me to see my priorities. Help me, show me ways that I'm not glorifying you, ways that I have deceived myself into believing that I am following you with all aspects of my life. Show me in every way how I need to change. And maybe there's some of you out here who said, I don't really get it, Pastor, when you talk about this relationship with Jesus Christ. And I challenge you to get right with God and say, Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I want to give glory to you. I've tried it my own way and it doesn't work. I want to give it to you. So I bow before you, Father, and I give you glory as my Savior and as my Lord. As William leads us in worship, I just want you to be able to come up and spend time praying with me or just with yourself to the Father. Let God do business with you this morning as we sing. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers, by the way, come to collect your communication cards and the tithe and offering.